There's a story about a married couple in Minnesota that had grown weary of the long, cold, brutal winter back there. So they thought to themselves, well, why don't we go down to Arizona for a week and soak up some sunshine and some warmth? And then they thought, well, what would even be better is if they could actually book a room in the same hotel where they had honeymooned 30 years earlier. And so they were able to get the room. The only hiccup in their plan was that they couldn't get on the same flight. So they agreed that the husband would fly down on Thursday, and then his wife would come the next day. And so he arrives safely and checks into the hotel and decides to send his wife an email to let her know that everything's okay. Well, as he was typing her email address into the computer, he inadvertently left out one letter, it was a mistake, and so the email went to somebody else. In fact, it went to a woman in Houston, Texas. She had just had her husband's funeral that morning. Her husband was a minister. Yes, ministers die too. Can we all shed a tear for that? So later that day, this new widow was checking her emails to see if anybody else had offered their condolences, and when she opened up the first email, she fainted. And her son rushed into the room to make sure she was okay, and she was. And so then the son looked at the email that his mother had been reading when she fainted, and this is what the email said. To my loving wife, I've arrived. I know you're surprised to hear from me. They have computers here, and they said I could send you an email. I just got checked in, and I see that everything has been prepared for your arrival tomorrow. Looking forward to seeing you then. Hope your journey is as uneventful as mine was. P.S., it sure is hot down here. That joke has nothing to do with my message, okay? Nothing. I want to do a couple of housekeeping things. First of all, we have a couple right down in front, Chuck and Lillian Carlson, who just a couple of days ago celebrated their 70th wedding anniversary right down in front. So that's congratulations to you. You're just such a mark for us of what we can attain to. And secondly, do we have any Canadians in the audience right now? Does anybody know the score of the men's hockey game? In case you don't know, a couple of days ago, the American women beat the Canadians in overtime. And just a little while ago, earlier this morning, our time, the U.S. men beat the Canadian men in the Olympics hockey. So now, don't you Canadians go sending me any emails, all right? We love you, all right? We're glad you're here, all right? So I don't want to talk about the weather or even hockey, or I'd love to talk more about marriage, but that's not my topic today. I want to talk about the future. I want to talk about your future. And have you ever noticed, though, how much active interest we have in the future? We're always checking our phones to see what the weather is coming up, or the stock report, stock market, what are they doing, what are the trends? We'll look at the traffic apps and the medical reports, because we do want to know what's coming next. And people will pay good money. Some people will pay good money to get their palm read or their fortune told or to have their horoscope, their astrology, all that stuff, because predicting the future is really big business. And there are hundreds of blogs and emails and newsletters about all the future trends. And it's okay to study future trends, but nobody knows for sure what the future holds. Nobody. Nobody can predict with 100% accuracy what's coming up. Well, except God, that is. Except God. Now, I've been assigned to preach from chapters 8 and 9 of the book of Ecclesiastes. And that's a lot of material to cover. How much time do you have this morning? Because this could go on for a while. So rather than just give you a scattergun approach to Ecclesiastes, all of those concepts in those two chapters, instead I want to focus on one verse that really captured my attention as I read through these two chapters time after time. And here's the verse that really stood out to me. Chapter 8, verse 7 says, "Since no one knows the future, who can tell someone else what is to come? Since no one knows the future, who can tell someone else what is to come?" Church, who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes? Solomon. And Solomon, by the way, is widely regarded as the wisest man who ever lived outside of Jesus. Solomon, early in his kingship, actually asked God for a measure of wisdom, and God gave him wisdom in abundance. So wise was this man Solomon that kings and queens would travel the world to come to his court and sit at his feet and listen to this man dispense wisdom. But even Solomon had to admit, "I don't have a clue what's going to happen next. I can't tell you what tomorrow holds." So since he can't, and since no one else can, then we have to turn to the only one who can. And what can God tell us about the future? Because only he knows with 100% certainty. Because there are a lot of ifs in life. Can we all agree with that? In fact, when you look at the word life, if is right in the middle of the word. Well, what if that happens? What if that doesn't occur? Life has a lot of ifs in it. So how do I face the future when I don't know exactly what the future holds? Well, I have three things for you this morning that you should not do. If you're taking notes, write this down. Don't presume about tomorrow. Don't make any presumptions about what's coming up. Solomon also wrote Proverbs, and in 27:1 it says, "Don't boast about tomorrow, for you don't know what a day may bring." You can't brag about, you really should not be bragging about what you're going to do next year. Because you don't have a promise of next year. You don't have a promise of next week. You don't even have a guarantee of tomorrow. You are only a heartbeat away from eternity because life is that uncertain. So this doctor calls up one of his patients. And when he reaches him on the phone, he says, "Well, I've got some bad news and some really bad news." And the man said, "Well, what's the bad news?" And the doctor said, "Well, we've got the test back from the results back from your lab tests, and it turns out you've got just 24 hours to live. And the man starts crying. He says, "What could be worse than that?" The doctor said, "Well, we tried to reach you yesterday." You don't know the future, and I don't think God wants you to know the future. So I have a question for you. This is just for my own sake, okay? If you could know the very day and hour of your death, of your passing, would you want to know that, yes or no? Now, who says no? I don't want to know. Okay? All right? And who says yes? I do want to know. And who says, well, who of you will never raise your hand even though the preacher says to raise your hand? Because apparently, some of you are not planning to die. Well, I've got news for you, too. You know, if God were to show you everything that's going to happen in your lifetime, it would overwhelm you. It really would. And I think you'd probably want to check out right now. So he doesn't overwhelm us by showing us all the future at once. And God does warn us about bragging about what we're going to do tomorrow or next week or next year, because you don't even know if you'll be here. Honestly, you don't know. I mean, you don't know what that next doctor's visit is going to reveal to you. You don't know what the job market's going to do. You don't know what your kids are going to decide. You don't know what the next phone call may bring. Some of us don't even know what's in the refrigerator till we open the door, right? We presume on the future all the time, though. It's just human nature to presume on the future. What's that old saying? Man proposes, but God disposes. I mean, you make your plan. But you don't get the final say. God does. In my opinion, this is me speaking now. I love the mystery of not knowing what's coming next. I think there's an intrigue to me about that. And I get it. Human nature is we want to know. what's coming up. And in fact, I think a lot of us would sort of think of life as like a vending machine. I mean, you put in the coins and you push the button and you get out what you've paid for. So if you put in a coin called hard work and then you push the button and you expect the product to be success, or if you put in the coin called wise choices, in other words, you exercise, you diet, you do all the things that a healthy person would do, and you would expect the product that would come out would be long life. That's a vending machine view of life. But Ecclesiastes says that life is not like a vending machine. In fact, it says life is more like a drive-up window at the restaurant with the speakers broken. And you're in the drive-through lane, and it's time for you to place your order. Yes, what would you like? And you say, well, I'd like a helping of success with a side of blessing, and can you throw in some good looks on top of that as well? And then you get up to the takeout window and you get something entirely different. And that's what Ecclesiastes is trying to tell us. It isn't a vending machine. We live in a world where there is a lot of unpredictability about the future. You don't know what's going to happen, so don't presume about it. And the second thing is, at the same time, don't panic about it either. I mean, we can't know, but that doesn't mean we should panic about tomorrow. Jesus said this, these are wise words, in Matthew 6, so don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Don't worry about the future. See, when we worry about something coming down the pipeline toward us, we're really trying to control the future, and that doesn't work. You can't control the future. So why would you worry about it? Worrying is stewing without doing. It's trying to play God. You think Jesus ever worried? I mean, you look through the Gospels, and I don't see one time, not once, given, and he knew what was coming. He knew the cross was in the future for him. And yet he did not worry. So, you know, the future doesn't come to us all at once. God gives us life in bite-sized pieces called days. That's how we live. You can plan for the future, but you can't know the future for sure. You can only live in today. That's what you've got. That's why in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus doesn't say, give us today our annual bread. He says, give us today our what? Our daily bread. Give us enough, Lord, for today, because that's what we have today. Here's the third thing not to do. Don't procrastinate until tomorrow. Don't procrastinate. Chapter 11, verse 4 says, if you wait for perfect conditions, you'll never get anything done. So what has God told you to do in 2026 that you haven't started yet? This year is already 1/6 over. We're 2 months into this year. So whatever it is that God has laid on you, this is what I want you to be doing. Don't wait, do it now. Because if you procrastinate, you have a wait problem. Because you're always waiting for perfect conditions, which I think is the reason a lot of people don't do anything, because I tend to be a perfectionist, which means that you're always waiting for the right conditions. Well, guess what? We live in an imperfect world, and perfect conditions rarely happen. Procrastination is my sin. It only brings me sorrow. I know I ought to change my life. In fact, I will tomorrow, right? How many weeks of my life have you wasted? How many months? How many years of our lives have we wasted because we keep waiting for the ideal moment, the ideal circumstance to happen? So, knowing that I can't know the future, knowing that I don't have a guarantee of the future, what should I do? Here is the good news, because I think there's a great example of this in Joshua chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, open them to Joshua 1. And this happens to be this first chapter of the book of Joshua. This is God's pep talk to this newly installed leader of the nation of Israel by the name of Joshua. And the context is, the people are getting ready to enter into the promised land that's been guaranteed to them for centuries. And Joshua, the new leader, understands that the moment they cross the Jordan River, they're in a heap of trouble, because they are going to face nations that are stronger and greater than them. And they've got battles ahead. So the Lord is now going to build him up. And here's what he says, chapter 1, verse 7. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them. Then you will be successful in everything you, and I left out the last word. It should be do. Everybody say do. Do. Because twice in this chapter, God tells Joshua, if you do this, then you will enjoy success. If you undertake these ventures as I tell you to, then Joshua, you and the people you're leading will be successful. And I believe that God would say the same thing to you. Maybe success looks different to different people, but since you don't know what the future holds and you know the one who holds the future, there are three things that you should do. And here's number one, set up a plan. Set up a plan. God plans. I mean, you may think God is spontaneous, but he's not. And if you're going to be godly, then you need to be a planner. You need to learn to plan, because I think planning is a godly act. And some people, they drift through life and just sort of a laissez-faire, que sera, sera attitude. Whatever happens, happens. But God plans. Trust me when I tell you that he had a plan to create this world. And even when things went south in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve fell, God, right then, early in the Bible, early in human history, God says, I've got a plan. We're going to send a deliverer, a savior, Genesis 3:15. And it took 4,000 years, but it happened because God is a planner. And it's wise to plan for the future, because guess what? You are going to spend the rest of your life there. Did you know that? In the future? Okay, back to chapter 1, now verse 2. Here's what the Lord says to Joshua. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready. Say, get ready. Get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot as I promised Moses. The first step is to get ready, to prepare, because life is a series of both battles and blessings. Whatever good happens to you in this world, it's probably not going to be automatic. There is striving involved. There is effort involved. You have to fight for it sometimes. Verse 11, so Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your provisions, there's the word again, ready. Get ready. A while back, a survey was taken of the American people, and it turns out that 27%, just over one-fourth, had given no thought whatsoever to the future. Not a thought. About 60% said they'd given a little thought to it, and that would be mostly in the area of their finances. 10% said they had given a lot of thought to the future, which leaves just 3%. And that 3%, they had actually written down their thoughts, written down their goals for the future. And that's the difference, because writing down what you believe God wants to accomplish in your life is a huge step for what happens. Now notice what it says here in this verse. God says, Moses, my servant, is dead. So Joshua had to let go of that. How would you like to be the successor to Moses, one of the great men of the Bible? I mean, for 40 years, this man, Moses, has led the Israelites faithfully. He is an incredible person, but he's died. And now, Joshua, your time has come, so let go. Let go of Moses. And sometimes, in order to move forward in our lives, we have to let go of anything that might and could be holding us back. Maybe it's a relationship that you have. You know, maybe it's a friendship that has been dragging you down spiritually and emotionally. Or maybe some of you are grieving. There's a death in your past, in the recent past, and it's okay to mourn, and it's okay to grieve, but you can't let that so capture you that you don't live for today. Now, some of you are still, listen to this, trying to win the approval of parents who have been dead and buried for decades. Or maybe you're allowing someone to hurt you from your past because of what they said or did. They're not even a part of your life anymore, but you still rehearse and rehash what they've been saying and doing. God says, let it go. Let go of the past. Moses is dead, Joshua, and I've got a plan and purpose for you. Proverbs 16, verse 9 says, we should make our plans counting on God to direct us. So when you plan without God's direction, that's being presumptuous. But when you plan prayerfully, that's called wisdom. That's number one. Number two, this is really important, stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. Chapter 1, verse 7 says, "Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go." Don't turn to the left. Don't turn to the right. What is God trying to say to Joshua or to us? Don't get sidetracked. So is it really easy to start off well and to get sidetracked easily? I mean, you think about a train, and you can move a train that weighs thousands of tons by just throwing a little switch, and it just goes from one track to another. It's easy to sidetrack a train. Not that hard. And it's also very easy to sidetrack a life. Now, this is just one aspect of it, but my guess is that you being church people, a lot of us started the year, January 1st, with this grand plan to read the Bible, read either through the Bible or to develop a Bible reading plan, and this is now day 53 of 2026. Day 53 is today. And some of us have already fallen away from our plan. I'm not criticizing you in that. I mean, it happens, I get it, but even worse than falling aside is not getting back up again and not getting going again. Just like a lot of people start out life with God, they're on fire for the Lord, they're excited about Jesus, and then something happens and they get sidetracked. Maybe, and sometimes it's good things. Maybe it's a job promotion. You know, maybe you're moving somewhere else. So you're relocating. Maybe you're having a baby. Well, nobody in this crowd, obviously, is going to have a baby. I mean, if you have a baby, we're going to call you Sarah, okay? or maybe a sickness. Now, that's not a good thing, but the other things are good things. So a lot of things can get between us and God. Why is it that, and I've seen this over all the decades of ministry, why is it that there are just some people that they start off so well with God? I mean, they're going great guns, and then they just fall off the rails. Why is that? Well, I think it's right here in Joshua 1. It's because they didn't stay in the Word. I mean, I get it. This is redundant for a lot of us. But failing to stay in the Word regularly is a huge mistake. And why is it so important that you and I are in the Word? Because when you're in the Word of God, you begin to realize the ways of God. That's why. And when you're in the Word of God, you begin to develop a love for Jesus. And when you're in the Word, you understand how God operates. I mean, you go to church every week, and by the way, if you go to church more than twice in any given month, pat yourself on the back, because that's above the average. Did you know that? That's the average church attendance for the evangelical Christian. That would be you and me. So if you're in church virtually every Sunday, that's great. But if this is the sum total of your spiritual digestion right here, right now, then you've got a problem. I mean, you need to eat every day. How healthy would you be if you fasted 6 days a week and pigged out on the seventh day? You'd have indigestion. And if all you do is just come to church and this is all that you get for spiritual nurture, you're either going to have spiritual constipation or spiritual diarrhea, and neither one is good. Amen? Verse 8. "Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be" what, church? Prosperous and successful. Now let's just leave this up there. Just keep, can we go back to the verse? "Keep this book of the law always on your lips." Are you in a life group? Are you in some sort of a setting where you can actually talk about what God is saying to you in the Word, how it applies to your life? Meditate on it day and night. This should be something that you think about, the Scripture regularly, the things of God, so that you're careful to do everything, because you need to be obedient to it. Do everything written. You and I, as church-going people, that we are to be a living Bible. And if you're not a living Bible, you're liable. So here's Joshua. Now, check this out. This man is now leading a nation of at least a couple million people. And God says, "Joshua, you may be busy leading 2 million, but you're not too busy to spend time with me." And I doubt that there's even one person here that is responsible to oversee 2 million people, all right? So if Joshua can take the time, then you and I can take the time. So when is the best time for you to spend time with God? For me, I find early morning works best. First thing I do when I get up, I make a cup of coffee for myself, which is biblical because, after all, Hebrews, amen, Hebrews. He who laughs last thinks slowest, just so you know. But I spend considerable time with God every morning, and I delight in that time. I would not tell you to do something that I'm not personally doing, because that's hypocrisy. So, you know, whether it's morning time, I think morning time is best because that sets the tone for the day. But if that's not doable, then spend some time in the evening, you know. Take time every day. Now, I'm going to give you a 40-day challenge, because it's roughly 40 days from now until Easter Sunday. Actually, it's 40 days from today would be Good Friday. But spend the next 40 days regularly, habitually, spending time with God in the Word, meditating on the Word, cogitating on the Word, doing what the Word tells you to do, and see if you don't have a better outlook on your life and a better outlook on your future. And if you don't, then I'm a liar and God's a liar. And God doesn't lie. So that's number two. Number three is step out in faith. Step out in faith. And I like that word step out because this is an action that we're supposed to undertake. See, faith is not just having a mental assent to something. Faith is actually believing in something enough that it moves you to an action. So, for example, you can believe that a plane is safe to fly, but you don't really have faith in the plane until you get on board. You can believe that the chair you're sitting in is strong enough to hold your weight, but you don't really have faith in the chair till you actually sit down. So this is an action step. And it's not enough to say, I believe. Listen to me. Because a lot of people in life are saying, well, I believe in Jesus. And Jesus himself even said, not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the gates of heaven. A lot of people say, well, I believe in Jesus. Well, that's great. So does the devil. He believes about Jesus. He knows who Jesus is. Faith in Jesus Christ means I commit my way to the Lord. I make sure that God is number one in my life. Look at it this way. You are the president of a corporation. And that corporation is called Me Incorporated. You are the president of Me Incorporated. And you call the shots. You're sitting in the chairman of the board's chair, the CEO's chair. And whenever there's a board meeting, your financial self shows up for the board meeting, your sexual self, your recreational self, all the selves that comprise the life that you have. And you're making the decisions, and you're telling your board members what's going to happen until you trust in Jesus Christ. And then he comes in the room, and you get up out of your chair and you say, Jesus, you take the chair that belongs to the CEO of this corporation, because no longer are you in charge of Me Incorporated. Now Jesus is in charge of Me Inc. Amen? Three times in this chapter, God said to Joshua, be strong and courageous. See, Joshua needed courage. Because that's a daunting project ahead of him. What is courage? It's not the absence of fear. It's moving forward despite the fears. And Joshua, God gave Joshua this task of leading the Israelite nation across the Jordan River. And once they get across, they are going to face seven nations that they have to defeat. And they're going to have battle after battle after battle for the next number of years. What in the world gave Joshua the courage to do that? Chapter 1, verse 9, the Lord says to him, don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Church, it was fear that kept the Israelites wandering for 40 years in the desert. You know, they could have made the trip, and some of you have heard this, they could have made the trip from Egypt, where they had been held in captivity. They could have made that trip from Egypt to the Promised Land in 2 weeks. 2 weeks. First time they came up to the land God had promised them, They didn't want to take. They were afraid. They wanted to go back to Egypt. And by the way, things were not great in Egypt either. They were slaves back there. And it didn't take any faith to live in Egypt. But it was going to take a lot of faith to move into the Promised Land. And so God says, now is the time for you to step out in faith. Literally, as they crossed the Jordan River, the priests were to step into the river while it's flowing. Listen to this, chapter 3. This is so interesting. Chapter 3, verse 15. It says, now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away. So the water's at flood stage, okay? And we have a picture of the Jordan somewhere. That's actually the Jordan River. It's a fairly calm, placid river. In fact, 2 weeks from about now, I'll be with a group of people from our church who are going to be there. I'm going to baptize some people in the Jordan River. How cool is that, to be baptized by John in the Jordan? Amen. That's pretty awesome. But that's not what it looked like that day. The day they were to cross over, it was a raging torrent. Have you ever tried to step into a raging torrent? We see these videos of people that try to drive across, you know, a wash that's flooded, or people and they get swept away. It's heartbreaking. But the water didn't stop. Listen to me. The water didn't stop in this raging river until they actually stepped into it. What's the point? The point is that sometimes it takes a step of faith for good results to happen. So my question is, what is your Jordan River in your life? What is it that right now for you looks insurmountable and impossible? Is it finances? Is it your health? Could it be a relationship? Maybe something spiritual. Whatever it is, you know, there's a Jordan River. What do you need to do to step out in faith? What is it that's keeping you in the desert? See, the first time they came to the promised land 40 years earlier, they had every opportunity to possess the land then. And so Moses, who was leading at that time, Moses sent 12 spies into Canaan, the promised land, and 10 came back. They were crying, oh, we can't do it. There are giants there. We'll never win. Only two of the 10 of the 12 spies said, hey, we can take it. Anybody know the names of those two spies? Joshua and Caleb. Anybody know the names of the 10 spies who said we can't do it? Nobody knows their names. The only two we remember are Joshua and Caleb. Joshua, who's now, 40 years later, the leader of the Israelites. That same Joshua. I mean, you only remember the people who say we can do it. Statues are not built to critics. Statues are built to honor the people who are actually in the arena fighting, getting bloody and dirty, and who are criticized their entire lives for whatever they're doing. Joshua said, we can take this land. And listen to this. The name Joshua means deliverer, savior. What an appropriate name. Because 1,500 years later, God shows up to a young woman in Israel, in Nazareth, and says, you're going to have a baby. And I want you to name that baby Joshua, Yeshua. Jesus is the Aramaic name. This second Joshua, Jesus Christ, didn't come to take possession of a piece of land. He came to take possession of your heart. Of your heart. Ecclesiastes 8:7 says, we can't know the future, but Jesus does. And he can lead you. And the more you spend time with him, the more you get to know him, the more you fall in love with him, the better your life will be. Amen? Amen. Bow with me, would you please? And today, if you've never trusted in Christ, I invite you to make that all-important decision. We'll have some folks here at the front at the close of the service to pray with you. Now we pray, Father in heaven, we ask that you would continue to touch our hearts in this service. Lord, help us as we face the future, not knowing exactly what will happen, but knowing who holds the future. Help us to trust completely and implicitly in you. In Jesus' name, amen.